The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God. This morning we are continuing to work on a topical study. As you know, in this local church, we will do verse by verse exegetical studies of the scripture. We're doing that presently in the book of Romans. We've done studies in the past where we went through and did paragraph by paragraph or even chapter by chapter studies as we went through and looked at the life of David and things of that nature. And sometimes we will step back and do topical studies, and that's what we're doing right now. We're talking about the spiritual man. There's much confusion about what it means to be a spiritual man, and that's why we decided to take a look at what does the scripture actually say? What does it mean to be a spiritual believer? Before we resume our study that we've been working on, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed so that we might be filled with the Spirit. But also, it's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves so that we will be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here this morning. You have provided for us with your grace provision so that we could meet at the church this morning. I thank you for all of those provisions, transportation, physical health, the availability of the building, everything that you provided, Father. We should take none of these things for granted. You have provided us with this opportunity to be here this morning, and we are thankful to be here. Help us to take full advantage of this opportunity, Father, that we might set aside all the distractions of life, the busyness that we all seem to have going on in our lives. Help us to set that aside, have a calm and peaceful spirit that we might be listening to what it is your word has to say, because we want to learn these lessons, grow closer to you, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, one of the things that's interesting, this idea of being spiritual, one of the things that I have talked about, I just wrapped up on Friday, I wrapped up the teaching that I was doing at Word of God Bible College in Kiev, Ukraine. Now, you might say, well, wow, you got back awfully fast to be here for the picnic. Well, I wasn't able to make the trip. Coronavirus has messed up so many things, and that was one of the things that messed up is my flights all got canceled, so I was unable to make the trip to Kiev, but so we did it remotely. We did it via Zoom, and I will tell you that was difficult, but it was better than nothing. I mean, I'm thankful for the technology, but it certainly was a challenge. But one of the things that we encounter in that is that all of these different cults and religions have all sorts of ideas as to what they believe to be spirituality, what it means to be spiritual. And so that's motivation to try to figure out what it is that we would be. As far as the scriptures say, what does it mean to be a spiritual person, a spiritual man? And we've already taken a look at quite a few things. We looked at the truth that there's basically three types of people in the world. Again, this is all just review. Three types of people in the world. There are those who are we categorize as the natural man. Those are the ones that are unbelievers. That's what Paul calls the unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, unbelievers. And even mere men, he uses that terminology in 1 Corinthians 3, mere men or natural men, those are the unbelievers. Then we have two categories of believers. We have the spiritual man and the carnal man. And the spiritual man is a believer that's walking in the light as he is in the light, walking by means of the Spirit, in fellowship with the Lord, in fellowship with other believers. But you also have in the category of believers, you have a whole category, the carnal man. And that is the believer born again, going to go to heaven when he or she dies, right? This is a born again believer, but they're currently walking in the flesh, walking in darkness. And that's a state of carnality as is described in the scriptures. Carnality, the same idea as fleshly. You have a fleshly walk. It's a carnal walk. And so we already looked at those categories. We looked at the different categories of the individuals. We saw that the natural man doesn't even have the ability to understand the spiritual things of the Word of God. These are nonsense to the natural man. So what is it that the natural man needs? The natural man needs to hear the gospel. And the natural man needs the Holy Spirit to convict, the Father to draw, and all of the other things that are part of the salvation process. That's what they need. So as I mentioned, it's kind of a dumb thing to say, but I say it over and over again. There's no reason to sit down and talk to an unbeliever about what Revelation chapters 6 through 19 mean. You're wasting your time. You're talking about things that have to do with eschatology and the end times, and this is something that they don't have the capacity to truly understand. You might try to explain, but you're never going to be able to help them truly understand. They need to hear the gospel. That's what the natural man needs. The carnal man needs to be, again, it's a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. They need to be convicted of their carnal walk, and they need to confess, be restored to fellowship. They need to then yield. That's something that a lot of preachers aren't teaching today, is the idea of yielding. They need to yield to the Holy Spirit and submit to the will of God. And in the process of doing those things, now they're in a position where they can have a sustained walk in fellowship. That's the problem. The problem is, if you think the answer is simply to confess your sins, if you think the answer is simply 1 John 1:9, you've left out some steps. And the problem is, you're going to confess, you're going to be restored to fellowship. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. You're going to be restored to fellowship, but it's not going to be long before you're going to be walking in sin again. You need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and you need to be oriented to the will of God for your life in order. And by the way, this is not some crazy teaching of mine. If you read the book that this is actually all titled after, the idea of the spiritual man, the book is called He That Is Spiritual. It was written by Lewis Berry Chafer, and he highlights those three aspects. You have to be submitted to the will of God, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and walking in the light as He is in the light. That's how we succeed in the Christian life. And so that's the answer for the carnal man, which is already born again. He doesn't need to hear the gospel, although I'm going to raise my hand. I love hearing the gospel. I've been saved for many, many years. I still love hearing the gospel, so I don't have a problem with that. But he's not in desperate need of salvation because he's already saved. But he needs to hear that he's walking in the darkness, walking in the flesh. That's another problem in churches today, by the way. There's not enough teaching in that regard. Far too many churches are all interested in putting forth a message that makes everybody walk away feeling warm and fuzzy. I mean, sometimes what we need to hear is that we're not walking the way we should. And the Word of God is convicting. If you actually study the Word of God, it's convicting. So that's what the carnal man needs. Well, what about the spiritual man? We took a look at that. The spiritual man is the one who is walking that way, walking in the light. The spiritual man obviously then needs to focus on spiritual growth. And that's where we get into the final topic that we're covering in this study, and that is spiritual maturity. Because you will hear people talk about someone and say, well, oh, so-and-so is so spiritual. And what they mean by that is they're spiritually mature. They just say, oh, they're so spiritual. And really, that what they're talking about, I mean, a baby believer, a brand new baby believer who was born again yesterday can be spiritual. But when people use that term, they're often talking about someone who's spiritually mature. In the cults and religions, you'll have it used in all the wrong ways. They will talk about spiritualism in all the wrong ways. So you don't want to go by that. You want to go by what the Bible says. Well, what about spiritual maturity? I'm sorry, I got the wrong slide. There we go. Spiritual maturity. I thought I had the right slide, but I didn't. All right, this is review. I apologize. This is review. Spiritual maturity is not the same thing as being spiritual. That's what I was just talking about. It's a different thing. Someone who's spiritual and somebody who has a steady, constant walk in being spiritual and immerses themselves in the things of the Word of God, that person is going to be growing spiritually. And that spiritual growth can lead to spiritual maturity. Now, I teach and I believe firmly from everything I've read in Scriptures that there's no such thing as actually ever fully reaching the mark. I mean, you can become more mature in your walk, and we're supposed to. We're not supposed to be infants in Christ. But I don't care where you are in your path of spiritual growth. You haven't gotten there yet. You know, we all talk about the passage where Paul says you need to leave it all behind and press on and move forward. I'm paraphrasing. He's talking about accomplishments, spiritual accomplishments. He's not talking about failures in that passage. He says, look, there's all these things that have happened in my life, all these things that I've done. You know what? I'm going to forget about those things. Forget about them. I'm going to focus on pressing on and moving forward. And that's how we should be in our spiritual walk, always pressing on and moving forward. I don't care where you are in terms of spiritual growth. Brand new baby believer can be spiritual, as I said, since he's indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, and has the ability to be filled by the Spirit and walk by means of the Spirit. You don't have to be spiritually mature to be spiritual. But a spiritually mature believer can be carnal if he fails to keep his eyes fixed on Christ and ends up walking according to the flesh, resulting in sins and the production of human goods. If you think about it, how many stories can we all come up with about someone who seemed to have it all together? They seem to be moving along in their own walk, and they're doing really well. And then all of a sudden, here it comes, the major catastrophe in their lives. And as I mentioned last Sunday when we talked about this, a truly spiritually mature believer recognizes how vulnerable they are. If you get to the point where you think, I got this, I got it, then you are super susceptible at that point, because the adversary is watching that saying, I got you. Because that is never a good place to be, thinking that you have the ability to never fall into sin. Every one of us can fall into sin. If you take your eyes off of Christ, if you stop walking by means of the Spirit, and you end up walking by means of the flesh, you can be carnal as a spiritually mature believer. Spiritual maturity is a result of sustained spiritual growth by a believer. That's the whole thing that's important. You can't be random and intermittent in your walk. You can be. I mean, any one of us can be that way. But if you want to truly mature in the faith, if you want to grow and mature in the faith, it requires consistency. It requires a sustained pattern of growth. Now, we all stumble. I mean, anybody here, if I ask who in here never stumbles, if you raise your hand, we're going to have a talk after class. But all of us stumble, right? In fact, that person just stumbled. That's exactly right. All of us stumble, but there's a difference between stumbling now and again and being shipwrecked in the faith. I mean, those who have been shipwrecked in the faith, I mean, they've gone off course. They're stuck. They crashed. They're stuck. They're going nowhere in their spiritual lives. That's a big difference. In order to mature in the faith, we need a sustained period of spiritual growth. And that's important. I mean, that's where we only hold three Bible classes a week at this church. We have two Bible classes on Sunday morning and one on Wednesday night. And so three times a week you can come to this church and you can be fed the things of the Word of God. Is that enough? My answer is no. If you're truly going to have a sustained pattern of growth, if you're truly going to have that period of growth that you need in order to move more towards more maturity in the faith, you have to be daily in the things of the Word. And I would love it if all of us could be like my mom. I've given you her example before. My mom is, let's see, I got to do the math. I think she's going to be 89 years old this year. In September, she'll be 89 years old. And every day she wakes up, and between the time she wakes up, which, by the way, her cat usually wakes her up about 5 o'clock in the morning, just to give you an idea. So she wakes up early, and she studies the things of the Word of God until lunch. Her whole morning is about studying in the things. She does devotionals. She does Bible studies. She has all sorts of things that she does. She spends time in prayer during that time, but her whole morning is dedicated to the things of God. It's not until after lunch that she thinks about even anything like cleaning the house or whether or not she's going to go see my sister that day or whatever. She didn't even put her mind to it. Her whole morning is dedicated to the things of God. I wish we all could do that, because you want to talk about being able to have some spiritual growth. You talk about really bringing honor and glory to God. That's the way to do it. Now, in our busy, busy lives, I know we can't all do that. A lot of us are far too busy to do that. But I promise you, you have time where every single day you can do something. I mean, every morning I get up, and this is just a little thing, every morning I get up, and the very first thing I do, other than getting a cup of coffee, is to read a daily devotional And it's one that I really have been blessed by. And then, obviously, that's not all I want to do, but I start with that. That's the first thing, is I start with reading a daily devotional. And if you just have a little bit of time where you're focused on the Lord every day, you'd be surprised what a huge difference that makes. And then the thing is that's important is, you, by the way, even if you aren't in a Bible class, you can be dwelling on the things that you've learned in the classes. So there's all kinds of things you can do. You can continually be growing. And by the way, as opposed to the way some churches approach it, I recommend you open your Bible and read it every day. I think that's a good thing to do. Even if you don't fully understand what you're reading, it's okay. Just read it. You're going to get something out of it every time you do it. So sustained growth is important. We grow spiritually as the Scriptures teach us, correct us. They expose our sins. They train us in the way of righteousness. We looked at that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Colossians 1:28. I mean, that's the thing. As a fallen race, we really don't understand righteousness. We have to be trained. We have to be trained in righteousness, and the Scriptures do that. But they also teach us, they correct us, they expose our sins. All of that's part of the process. We grow spiritually when we humbly receive the Word of God implanted in our souls, dwell on the things we've learned, and live our lives accordingly. All of that's part of the process. I think the Scriptures make it clear that if you are a hearer and not a doer, what is that all about? James says you're delusional. You're deluding yourself. And Paul says, what is it for you to accumulate a whole bunch of knowledge and then you don't actually live according to it, and you're unable to express the love of God? What does he say about that? You know, what did he say? He said, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I mean, you're making all this noise and there's nothing really happening. Right? Because knowledge puffs up and love edifies. We're supposed to be vessels that are living out what we've learned. It's not supposed to just be that we have the ability to go on some Bible trivia show and excel or play some Bible game and win first place. We're supposed to be living out what we've learned. It's supposed to be an expression. And by the way, that's all of that is part of the growth process. If you think about it, we have a song that we sing that Jesus has proven himself to us over and over. Proven himself to us over and over. Now, how does that happen? That happens as we live it out. As we live out the things of the Word of God, it's proven to us over and over again. It's part of the growth process. It strengthens your faith as you see the things of the Word of God actually making a difference in your life. That Romans 12:2, the transforming by the renewing of the mind, that's a daily process. And it also includes application. We have to do application as part of that process. Now, this is where we left off last time. Spiritual maturity comes about as a result of a change in our thinking, which is wrought by God. And that's that Romans 12:2 passage I was just talking about. I almost always have to read both verses. For some reason, I can't read just Romans 12:1 or 12:2. I have to read them both. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So that's the starting point, is that we don't bring sacrifices. We offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice. Now, how can I be holy? Because God makes me such. Acceptable to God, that's your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's bad enough to see all of the people around us who are being conformed to the world system. And that's what we're talking about here with the world, the cosmos world system. Look at all the people around us that are being conformed to it. What really is disturbing is how many of our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are being conformed to the world system, and how many churches are bringing the world system into the doors of their churches and to the pulpit. It's scary. It's disturbing. We are not to be conformed to the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's passive tense. Be transformed. It means you can't do it yourself. You can't just grit your teeth and decide, I'm going to be transformed. You can't make it happen, folks. It's passive. God has to do it. God is the one who transforms us. And you have to be humble enough to allow him to do that transformation in you, in your soul. It has to be God that does it. And it's part of, you know, you're here right now, you're listening to the Bible being taught, you're taking these things in. You have to humbly unite those things with faith. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to then help you as these things dwell, right? As you have these things richly dwelling in your soul, the Holy Spirit's part of that process, helping you dwell on those things. The Holy Spirit also is incredible at being able to show us where application fits, right? Where we've learned something and now all of a sudden the opportunity is there to apply what we've learned. The Holy Spirit does an amazing job of that. All of that's part of the way we get transformed, the renewing of the mind. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." As you heard me talk about at the picnic yesterday, we're supposed to be thinking people. Right? We're supposed to be thinking people. We're also supposed to rely upon God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Both are true. It's not an either or. It's a both and, as I pointed out yesterday. But we're supposed to be mature in our thinking. Now, how does that happen? Well, I'll go to one of our nice universities here in the United States of America, and I'll become mature in my thinking. If you want to go backwards in your thinking, go to one of those universities that we have in our country. They'll teach you all kinds of garbage. So the maturity of our thinking comes about as we mature in the faith, as we mature in the faith. But we're always supposed to be thinking people. You're not supposed to be blindly doing things. You're supposed to be thoughtful about everything that you do in your walk. I mean, again, with the reliance upon the Holy Spirit, reliance upon God as part of the process. You know, I quoted the scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." The moment you start to think that your intelligence and your own understanding of things gives you the complete picture, now you're in trouble. That's a step in the process. You're supposed to be using your intellect and using your thinking, but you're supposed to also recognize that God's the one with the big picture. He sees it more clearly than I do. God sees me more clearly than I do. You know, I'm talking about me. He sees me, my own soul, more clearly than I do. God's plan for our lives is that we grow to spiritual maturity. That's what He wants. And He supplies everything we need, including gifted men, so that we can be built up in the faith. God does not want us to remain as children in the faith. He wants us to be mature. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." There are no apostles today. I don't believe there's any prophets today, but the age of the apostles is over. It was done at the end of the first century. Prophets, I don't believe the prophetic gift comes back until the millennial kingdom. That we'll see it again in the millennial kingdom. But evangelists and pastor teachers, absolutely. There's evangelists and pastor teachers. And these are given as for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And these are, again, these are people being given, but the giftedness is being given as well. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. I say it all the time. You will hear me say this from this pulpit all the time. This is not your work of service. In this Bible class today, you are being equipped for your work of service. Now, there are works of service that take place within the church. There are people who do ministries within this church. Absolutely. But most of our works of service are outside these doors. Somewhere like Arvix, right? You guys have a work of service for Arvix. And what we're doing in an environment like this is we're being equipped for that work of service. But for most people, their work of service is outside the doors of this building. Verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." And by the way, I think that is epinosis. It is. That's full knowledge, a full knowledge of the Son of God. It's more than just simple knowledge. We want to come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, we're not supposed to remain as infants in Christ. We're supposed to be maturing. The measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, "As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Folks, if you have any weaknesses in your faith, you can be tossed around by everything, every kind of doctrine. We were talking about this in the prayer meeting, actually, how, you know, I've mentioned to you this teaching that's out there that seems to be on the rise about universal salvation and postmortem evangelism. That is not biblical, folks, period. If you have any questions about that, come talk to me. I can show you from the scriptures that is not biblical. And people are buying into it. People are buying into that everybody ultimately gets saved, that after you die, you can still get saved. And everybody will get saved. And so when every knee bows, that it's because everybody's a believer at that point. That is not biblical. But it's out there. And if you're not solid in your understanding of scriptures, you can be tossed all over the place by every wind of doctrine, right? You can be tossed here and there. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, rather, instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, what that says to me is that we're supposed to become more Christ-like. We're supposed to grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're supposed to become more Christ-like as we mature in the faith. We don't have the ministries that Jesus did. None of us is qualified to go to the cross, but even the ministries that He had in His life, those are not necessarily your ministries, but there's an aspect of the way He thought and the way He understood the Father that we should be able to. And by the way, if you understand the kenosis, He did all of that. He did all of those ministries here on this earth, having set aside His privileges. That makes it even more powerful to understand what He did in His lifetime. So our ministries are not the same, but we can be Christ-like as Christians. And then verse 16, and this is an awesome verse. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. I mean, let that hang out there for a second. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. All of you contribute to holding the body together. It's not one person. It's not a small group of people. It's what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, that's important, too. Our congregation, and this is talking about the body as a whole, but let's make congregational application. Our congregation suffers when one member of the congregation is struggling spiritually, because then that individual is not able to be in proper working order, right? So we as a body of believers should be helping one another, building one another up in the faith so that we can all be in proper working order. Does that make sense? Proper working of each individual part. So it says all of this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Anybody who thinks Paul doesn't emphasize love, just read his writings. He emphasizes love quite a bit. Everybody calls the Apostle John the Apostle of Love, but Paul writes about love all the time. So causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And by the way, that word that's there is indeed agape. And we understand that agape love is a higher form of love that comes about as a result of spiritual growth, that we then have the capacity to be able to love those individuals who are not lovable. Your agape love is supposed to extend to the most. Think in your mind right now. Think of the person that you detest the most. You're supposed to love that individual too. It doesn't mean you like what they do, and it doesn't mean you approve of them. I mean, the world has this ridiculous notion that if you love someone, you're going to approve of everything they do. No. Agape love, you can love someone and not approve of what they do. I mean, I don't know how many years my mom did that for me, right? Far too many. But so the idea, though, is this is the building up of itself in agape love. I mean, this is a high form of love. It's God's kind of love. But look at that, what that passage says. It's all about being built up. It's all about the growth of the body. It's all about the maturity of the believers and how we can come alongside one another. After we have been taught the foundation of the elementary things of the faith, we must then choose to press on towards spiritual maturity. You can certainly just keep on keeping on. What was the term? I think, Tom, you used the term, swimming in the milk? Just swimming in the milk there? Splashing. Just splashing around in the milk? You could certainly do that, but that's not what we should do. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, Because certainly that was part of the basics that we learned. We had to have faith toward God. We had to understand that there were dead works and turn from those things. Of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So you see right here this idea that there are basics of the faith. And what's interesting, so what I find interesting. So we went through and did a study a few years ago, and I still use it to this day. I will bring those studies back, as you've seen, called Major Bible Themes. And it was actually based upon a book originally written by Lewis Berry Chafer and then eventually updated and revised by Walvoord. And that book is tremendous. It's Major Bible Themes, and it's supposed to be the basics of the faith. The basics of the faith. And it was literally, believe it or not, these were lessons. If you guys were here for the Major Bible Theme study, these were lessons that were taught in Sunday school at the church up in Dallas, the church that was basically part of Dallas Theological Seminary. This was Sunday school lessons. Today, those lessons seem like advanced college level courses, but they're not. They're the basics of the faith. God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's basics of the faith. How we get saved, basics of the faith. How we walk in sanctification, basics of the faith. These are the basics of the faith. But today, the average believer, these things are complicated. They're difficult. They're too hard to understand. It takes too much effort to try to fathom these doctrines. They're not that difficult, folks. And in reality, we're supposed to press on from those things. We're supposed to be grounded in the foundational things and then press on from there and learn even more complicated things, more the deep things of God, if you will. 1 Timothy 6:10 through 12 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." It's one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible. "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses." That was our scripture of the week just recently. Fight the good fight of faith and press on, right? Press on. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We're supposed to be moving forward in our spiritual walk. We're not supposed to be stagnant. You know, there's a line of teaching, and I can't argue with it. There's a line of teaching out there that you never really are stagnant in your spiritual walk. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. One of the two. You're either growing in the faith or you're regressing. One of the two. So that's the problem, is the moment we slack off, we're going to find ourselves regressing in the faith. But, you know, the reality of it is we should see that this is an ongoing battle. This is an ongoing effort. Now, again, I emphasize this because it's important for each of you spiritually. I've told you all this. I had a guy that came and visited the church. This was years ago. And it's unusual. It was unusual in that the husband came and visited the church, because most of the time what we see is when families considering coming to the church, the wife comes first and checks it out and then gives the intelligence report back to the husband. And but this was different. This was the husband who actually came and visited the church, and he wanted to have a conversation with me and with Terry. And we went to dinner with him, and he asked me, what is your vision for the church? And I could already, right away, my CEO Christian alarm bells went off. It's like, I don't do that way. I don't really have that kind of thing in terms of the visions. It sounded to me like something from a corporate statement, right? Here's my corporate plan. And so I kind of immediately had that reaction. But then I asked him, what do you mean? And he says, well, if you were to imagine what the church would be like in 5 years from now, what would you imagine that it would be? And I said, as far as I'm concerned, the only thing that's important to me is that 5 years from now, the group of believers at our church is more spiritually mature than they are today, that they've grown in the faith. And he asked questions about, you know, numbers and church growth and all that kind of thing. And I said, the number of people who come to this church, that's God's business. He's the one who's taking care of that. I'm in the business of equipping the saints for the work of service. And as far as I'm concerned, the measure of this local church is on the basis of the maturity of the saints within this church. That's what I want to see, is everybody growing in their faith. And that's what we focus on, is that each of us grows in the faith. One of the key aspects of spiritual maturity is humility. A truly mature believer will not evaluate himself as having obtained maturity in the faith. And that's where that Philippians passage I was talking about, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 and 16, let us therefore, as many as are mature, that should be translated mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Right? So we're supposed to keep on living according to the standard to which we have attained. So this is it. If you're even as a mature believer, you're supposed to press on. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's never a matter of hitting the... as a believer, you should never press the cruise control button, right? Don't ever press that. Because the minute you hit cruise control, what's going to actually happen is you're going to find that you're going to start slowing down gradually. So, you don't want to ever hit the cruise control. There's no such thing in the spiritual life. And by the way, we're always in constant battle. Whether we like it or not, we're in the middle of spiritual battles. So you really don't get to get up one morning and say, you know what, I'm not going to participate today. I'm just going to kind of hang back and not participate in the spiritual battles today. Guess what? You're in the battle whether you like it or not. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies, right? Knowledge makes arrogant, or knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone, I love this verse. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. That is just a great verse. The moment you think you've got it all figured out, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. As believers who are mature in the faith, as believers mature in the faith, they're in the maturation process. As believers mature in the faith, they can begin to eat the solid food of the Word of God. And as they apply this teaching in their lives, they can become more able to distinguish between good and evil. This is an interesting thing that happens over time. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So it goes on, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here we see, right, we speak wisdom among those who mature, a wisdom not of this age. There's certain things that you can teach that someone who's mature in the faith is able to better understand. Now, I believe that every single, and my goal, that what I pray about and what I believe it should be a goal of mine, is that every single Bible class that I teach at this local church, everyone from a brand new baby believer to the most mature believer in the flock should be able to have gleaned something from the class. You should be growing in the faith no matter where you are spiritually. That's my goal, is that everybody will learn. But there's going to be things when you're a baby in the faith, there's going to be things that you hear in class and they're just going to go, whew. You're not going to be able to grasp them. Now, you can still hear them and you can still dwell on them, but you may not be able to really understand what it's about. And that's actually one of the cool things I love, are those moments when all of a sudden you hear something and all of a sudden, ding, 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 there's all of a sudden you're connecting dots. It's like, oh, wow. Oh, yeah. I get it now. I finally understand. And that stuff is really cool when it happens. But don't expect that you're going to understand everything. My goodness, none of us does. None of us is able to understand everything. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Notice the practice, the idea of putting it into practice. That's how that should be translated. Because they put it into practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we learn these things. We get the solid food. We begin to understand more. I mean, can a baby believer have some discernment between good and evil? Absolutely. Absolutely. What this verse is talking about is you become even better skilled at it. You become trained to really distinguish between good and evil. Because there's some things in this world, Satan is an amazing counterfeiter. And some things in this world have the appearance of being good. But when you really dig down and when you really understand what's going on, you realize, no, that's actually not good. That's not good. There's bad things about that. So it gives you, as you mature in the faith, you are better able to discern between good and evil. Well, unfortunately, our universities have become tools of indoctrination. And I was blessed that when I went to Rice back in the day, when I went there, they taught me how to be discerning. They taught me how to troubleshoot. They taught me how to think. And that was the main thing I brought out of there. It's interesting, all the stuff I learned at Rice that had to do with engineering, it seemed amazing at the time. I didn't know anything when I got out of Rice University. I knew nothing. Nothing. And all I had was the ability to learn more and solve problems and things of that nature. But they did teach me to think. But these days, I think they're just trying to feed people stuff and indoctrinate them. Spiritually mature believers understand the Word of God to the degree that they have the capacity to teach others what they have learned. Now, this is something that I'm going to talk about after I read these verses. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And that's where it leads right into that verse that we read before, that solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So these are the two verses that lead right into that. Now, see, here's the thing. We have a lot of people within this congregation who are spiritually mature enough to be teachers. And yet, right now, we find ourselves with two teachers at this church, myself and my wife. I've been praying about that. That's something, there ought to be others in this church, in this local church, who are able to teach, as it says. By this time, you ought to be teachers. So I've been praying about that. We need others. I would love it if God would raise someone up who's able, from within this congregation, who's able to fill this pulpit. I will tell you right now that that's not the case. I mean, I'll give you an example. I haven't mentioned this to the whole church, but my secular job may be sending me on an international trip in August, and I might be gone for as many as 3, maybe even 4 weeks. So I had to ask myself, okay, if that happens, who's going to fill the pulpit? Who's going to be here? And fortunately, Dan Hill of Grace Gospel Missions is available, and this congregation has responded very well to his teaching. He's a wonderful teacher of the Word. But I would love it if there were someone within the congregation who was able to step up and fill the pulpit. And by now, honestly, there ought to be someone. So be in prayer about that. Be in prayer about that. And in addition, and as far as the Sunday school goes, my wife shouldn't be the only one who's teaching the Sunday school classes. In fact, as I've mentioned before, we really need a man to step up and be willing to teach the Sunday school classes, because right now, my wife is back there teaching Jeremy, but he really needs to have a male influence in those Sunday school classes to help him grow in his faith. As you know, by the way, as opposed to the worldview, I actually believe there's a difference between men and women, you know, and it actually makes a difference if there's a man back there teaching. Oh, what a fool I am, right? World sees me as a fool. Spiritually mature believers, you know what, we're going to come back to this because we're already at 10 minutes till. Spiritually mature believers are oriented to the race which God has set before them. And they seek to do the works which God prepared for them beforehand. This is an orientation. Again, this is what I was talking about, being submitted and oriented to the will of God. In other words, it's not about what I want to do. I've told you all the story. I was born again when I was 17 years old. And I was totally and completely focused even at that time, as I was growing in the faith, I had spiritual growth when I was a young baby believer. I had spiritual growth really leaps and bounds in some aspects. But I was utterly and completely focused on becoming a professional bowler. That was my dream. I was going to be a professional bowler, and I put a lot of energy into that, and that was what I was going to do with my life. That was not God's plan. He shut it down. He shut it down completely. And we need to understand that there's a race that's been set before us, and we're supposed to run that race. And we're supposed to do the works which God prepared beforehand. It's not. God gives us an amazing freedoms. I was talking with Ed about this with regard to Arvix, and we were talking about some of the missionaries that they have at Arvix, and some of those missionaries are oriented towards, I'm going to do whatever God has for me to do. So when something comes up, it's like, okay, I'll go. If God wants me to go, I'll go on. I'll do that. And there's other ones that are newer missionaries, maybe not as mature in their way of looking at things. They think, oh no, this is the one I want to do over here. I don't want to do that one. I want to do this one, right? And really, it's when we orient ourselves to the will of God and we say, you know what? I'll do whatever you have for me to do, Lord. Just tell me where you need me to be, and I'll be there. That's when we start to see that we're getting to a level of maturity in our faith, because we're oriented to that. We're oriented to the works that He has for us and the race that He set before us, and not what our own personal preferences are. All right, we're going to look at the Scripture of the Week. We'll come back to that point that I just gave there next time, Lord willing, rapture pending. Because if the rapture happens, then Jesus is going to teach us that principle, not me. I think you should like that. I'm going to like that. I think that would be awesome. How about we could do it right now? Come, Lord Jesus, right now. Let's go. All right, our Scripture of the Week is Titus 1, 15 and 16. Let's all read this together. And again, I don't do this because it's some sort of weird legalistic practice. I do it because I think as we read out loud together like this, it helps us remember the verses. So let's read together here, Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. All right, this is pretty powerful stuff here. To the pure, all things are pure. And there's a lot to learn from that. I mean, I could go on about that. I mean, there's teaching in the New Testament about how, you know, we don't have, for example, the dietary restrictions that they had under the Mosaic Law. We have the ability to eat all sorts of foods, and we're blessed by that. But what's that? Killed by it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we have the freedom to kill ourselves with food. That's exactly right. That's perfectly fine. No, it's true. It's true. But, you know, God has given us the freedom to do that. And we can eat different things. I mean, I think I probably took at least a month off of my life with what I ate yesterday at the picnic. Pretty sure. But I enjoyed every minute of it. But to the pure, all things are pure. But then let's focus on this. But to the defiled and unbelieving. Now, first of all, when you read that, what I want you to not immediately think of. Now, in this context, it's probably the primary application of this. I don't want you to immediately think of an unbeliever. Because remember, we just talked about it in our class. There's carnal believers. Carnal believers can be defiled and unbelieving. You are a believer. That's your status. You're a born-again believer. But there are believers who are unbelieving. I mean, that's why I love that one verse. The man said to Jesus, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Right? So that we need to understand that we can be unbelieving as believers. So don't immediately jump to an unbeliever there. But just think about what it's saying. Defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. We are seeing it. We are studying in the book of Romans right now. Look at what we saw in the progression in Romans 1, the progression of how things get progressively worse. And that primarily was talking about unbelievers. But we need to be aware. This is, again, part of the maturing process. We need to be aware as believers that we can defile our conscience as believers. If you allow yourselves to participate in, and I'll go beyond participate in, to immerse yourself into the things of sin, you will defile your conscience. Something that you find abhorrent today, that absolutely makes you sick to your stomach today, if you allow yourself to immerse yourself in sinful activities, 6 months from now, you won't even think anything of it. No big deal, right? No big deal. That's what happens. We defile our conscience. And the mind is defiled. Remember we talk about in the picture I put up there of the soul, about how we have the scar tissue of the soul that builds up as we have all these things. That's the defiling of the mind. That's where we get the defiling as we participate in these things. And then look what it says in 16. They profess to know God. Now, again, be careful, right? They profess to know God. That can be a believer, too. A believer can be saying, I know God. Now, what's the difference between being a believer and knowing God? It's having the things of the Word of God dwelling richly in your soul. You can be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and not really know God. You might know you're saved. You might know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you don't really know God. We're supposed to come to know God. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. I'm right now, in my own mind, five different Christians came to mind that are born again. They're going to go to heaven when they die, but by their deeds they deny God. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now think about that. As a Christian, you can be worthless for any good deed. You can be, not, in other words, you're not bearing forth any gold, silver, and precious stones. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. But this could also be talking about an unbeliever, right? The idea here is really what Titus is addressing here is false teachers. Now think your way, and we're not going to name any names here. Think your way around the leaders of churches, pastors of churches in this country alone. Just think about in this country alone, how many of those would you throw into the category of being a false teacher? There's a lot that you would throw in the category of false teacher. Now ask yourself the question, how many of those are born again? There's some of them that probably are not. You have literally someone standing up as the head of a local church, supposedly preaching the things of God to a congregation who haven't even ever been born again themselves. But there's also believers. We were talking about in the prayer meeting, pastors who were once rock solid teachers of the Word of God, understood the things of God, and have fallen away from the faith and are teaching things from the pulpit now that are not biblical. It's happening. That can happen. And so these guys profess to know God, but they're not really teaching the things of God. By what they're preaching, I can say this, by what they're preaching from the pulpits, they deny God. And so we got to understand that this is the reason I use this as the passage. This should be a warning to us. Yes, unbelievers can be perfectly pictured in what you see here. They're defiled, they're unbelieving, nothing's pure. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. They might not even profess to know God, though. If you think about it, unbelievers might not do that. But certainly by their deeds, they deny God, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So this can certainly describe unbelievers, but sadly, the warning I'm giving to you today is this can be a description of a carnal believer that's gone deep down the path of carnality. This is a warning. You can end up in this place. And you can even be someone who still talks about how you know God. You are someone who knows God. And yet you can be denying Him by what you're doing and absolutely detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That can be a description of a believer. That's the sad truth. That should be something that makes you sit up in your chair and go, oh, wow. As a mature believer, you ought to be thinking to myself, I don't ever want to be like that. I want to make sure I don't ever fall into that. Well, I myself, I'm finished with this story. I talked about my goal to be a professional bowler when I was a young man. And I was so singularly focused on that, that I took my eyes off of God. And God shut the door on my attempt to become a professional bowler. And guess what? I wandered in the weeds for more than a decade. Spiritually shipwrecked, wandering in the weeds. I was worthless for any good deed. I was disobedient to God. Now, I talk about, I would profess to know God. I would say, oh yeah, I know about the Bible and I know God. But I was walking in defilement. I was walking in continuous carnality. I was not producing for God anything of any benefit. I wasn't producing anything for my own benefit. But I was shipwrecked in my faith. It can happen to any one of us. We can end up in this place. And I view this passage as a stern warning that we need to make sure we don't allow ourselves to get knocked off course like that. The details of life can do it. The encumbrances, as Tom, you may not have heard Tom say, he talked about the encumbrances. The details of life can do it. But anything can, folks. So you got to be diligent. You got to be persevering, focusing on things. It's not part of your salvation. Salvation is faith alone and Christ alone. But it is part of your spiritual walk. And if you don't want to fall into shipwreck and you don't want to fall into spiritual disaster, you need to be diligent about your walk and focused on the things of God. Let's go ahead and stop right there. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders today about what it means to be spiritually mature and how you desire for us to grow to spiritual maturity, and how carnality is a problem for all believers, but we need to understand that you have the solution. And all we have to do is be oriented to your solution and the tools that you've given for us to be able to walk in a manner worthy. Father, we have many. We have many. And thank you, Father, for your precious word, which just nourishes our souls. We're thankful for the rain that we're looking forward to this next week and how much it nourishes the land around us. But it's the same thing for our souls. Our souls need nourishment, and that nourishment comes from your precious word. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the truth and guides us in our lives and helps us apply what we've learned. And Father, thank you for this warning in Titus about what can happen to us. Certainly this can be a description of unbelievers, but Father, we need to understand that as believers, we can end up in that same place, defiled, disobedient, our consciences being seared. Father, we pray that you will help us all to understand, humbly understand, the possibility of that kind of failure in our lives and help us to be completely focused on you, on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we might indeed walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called and bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we are going